Well, good evening, everybody. Happy Wednesday. You will be seeing this on Wednesday. I'm actually filming this on Tuesday. But we are going to continue our study in Isaiah this evening. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 25 is what we're going to cover today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for your spirit that enlightens our hearts with your word. We thank you, Lord, that you draw us unto yourself and that we have this relationship with you that we can study and understand and know you more and more. And that's our heart, Lord. We want to know you. We want to be closer to you. We want to apply your word, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. We want to apply it into our hearts, Lord, so that we live out closer to you every single day. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we saw in our last study how Isaiah came to King Ahaz and he gave him words of prophecy, but he didn't listen to those words spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And instead of turning to the Lord, he decided to abandon all aspects of who God is and what God had for him. And he went to the king of Assyria for help against Syria and Israel. And while it may have been a good choice for him at the moment, because catastrophe didn't happen right away, Assyria would not be a good ally. See, one thing that we can know in our lives is when we are partnering up or doing business with or whatever it may be with someone that is not a godly person or working with people that aren't really seeking the Lord, we find that, well, it may be helpful for us at the moment, but the relationship long term will not be good. We'll see that Ahaz could not depend upon Assyria in the time of trouble as it would come. And after the choice is given to Ahaz to trust in the Lord, God speaks to him again through Isaiah and gives him this wonderful opportunity. You might want to call it the last-ditch opportunity, if you will, to Ahaz. He says, you know, ask a sign of me. Ask a sign that it will be given to you. And he will confirm that sign, letting Ahaz know that his word is true. So let's pick up here with verse 10, and we'll see how Ahaz responds to this. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. So, looking at this, and we know that Ahaz's heart was turned from the Lord. God's given him the opportunity. He's given him prophecy. Now he says, ask for a sign. Why does he refuse? Why does Ahaz refuse to ask for a sign? Could it be that he feels he's tempting or testing God? There's a couple of passages we can look at regarding testing God. Exodus 17, verse 7 said, so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And we read in Matthew 4, 6 through 8, it says, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, this is Satan tempting Jesus, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So if Ahaz was familiar with scripture from the Old Testament, if he had even had any of the knowledge of God, it's possible that he could be concerned about tempting God. But up to this point, Ahaz hasn't been too concerned about God. He hasn't been too concerned about God's word. He hasn't been concerned about following him and leading Judah in the way of the Lord. He wasn't upset. He wasn't concerned that God was upset with him up to this point. He was worshiping foreign gods. And he had no desire to hear anything that Isaiah had to say that was from the Lord. So it's more likely that Ahaz didn't want a sign from God because he didn't want to be forced into obedience to him. If he asked for a sign and God gives it to him, then he would have to comply and see that through to see if it comes forth or whether it doesn't come forth. But by not asking for a sign, he's telling God, I don't want to follow you. I don't want to follow your plan. I don't want a sign from you because I don't want to believe in you. Now, that's pretty hard when you really think about it. It's a pretty hard place that Ahaz has come. But we can even ask ourselves, how many times have we been angry with the Lord? Or maybe how many times do we find ourselves distant from the Lord? And it's so hard to get back into the Word. It's so hard to go back to the roots of who we are in Christ because so many times we want to do things our own way. And we think we know best. And the further we are away from studying God's Word and the further we are away from seeking His plan in our lives, then our life and our ways tend to get in the way. And then we try to see that through. And it's very hard for us to go back because we have to swallow our pride. And we have to say, I didn't know best. But in every case, whether it's now or whether it's later, when we disobey the Lord, when we're not following His word, when we're not seeking His plan for our lives, we find ourselves in a mess. We find ourselves with things coming against us. And we find ourselves sometimes not going and asking God for help, which is the very place and the only place that we can find the help that we need. But Ahaz, he didn't want to believe. He didn't want direction from the Lord. He had already in his mind and his heart planned to team up and partner with the Assyrians, and the Assyrians would be his way out of trouble. So Isaiah now directs his response not only to Ahaz, but to the house of David or Judah as a whole. He lets them know that God is wearied by their disobedience and rebellion. He says, will you weary me, but now will you also weary God as well? And here we find one of the prophetic messages regarding Jesus himself. This is such an encouraging passage because here is where God speaks in the midst of a bad situation and gives us a picture of how he's going to resolve things totally, how it's going to be a full restoration. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. Now, at first glance, we look at this story, we look at this picture, and we might ask, why is this prophecy of Jesus placed right here in the middle of this story of Ahaz? Ahaz is just another king. We've seen evil kings before. We've seen good kings. You have a good king, you have a bad king. A good king, a bad king. It's an ongoing thing here in Judah at this point. But this particular prophecy is not out of place. See, God is making a statement here. He's showing Israel, Judah. He's showing the entire world. He's speaking to us today, showing us that he had a plan from the beginning. He's showing them and he's showing us about the fact that he knows of our rebellion. He knows of the sin in the world. He knows of the death in the world. He knows of the disobedience in the world. And he knows that within ourselves, we will always follow the flesh, not the Lord. This is human nature. This is, unfortunately, the tent that we have to live in until the Lord returns or until we go to be with him forever. And God, knowing this, he knows the only hope that mankind has is him sending Jesus to save us from ourselves and our sinful nature. And so right here, we're seeing the story of Ahaz, his rebellion, Judah in total rebellion. Israel has already gone into total rebellion. They're into the world. They've turned from God. God's people has turned from him. And right now, in the middle of this judgment that he's about to pronounce on Ahaz and Judah, he's demonstrating his long-term plan of mercy. His mercy endures forever. God had a plan from the beginning. He knew that Adam and Eve would sin. It wasn't his perfect plan for them. They believed, or Eve believed a lie, and Adam followed her and sinned against the Lord. Sin entered the world through one man, but yet through one man, Jesus Christ, mercy has come and has set us free from the law of sin and death. And the thing is that God has had this plan from day one. He has known that man would turn from him. He has known that we would follow the things of our flesh. He's known that we would be easily deceived and easily tricked into following after our fleshly nature. And now that we're born into this sin, we know that it's in our place. See, we're looking at, when we read this study, we see it's before Jesus came. He's speaking of when Jesus comes. And now today, we have the wonderful joy of knowing that that prophecy was fulfilled. And Jesus did come. And because he came, now we have the freedom to where we don't have to walk in our flesh any longer. We have the freedom to walk in the Spirit and choose the Spirit over the flesh. And this is the mercy that God gives us. Psalm 118, 1 through 4 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever." You see, God's mercy is never ending. And in every midst of every situation, no matter how dark it is, no matter how bad it is, he always gives us an opportunity. As he sent Isaiah to Ahaz, he gives us an opportunity. And he says, "Choose me. Turn from the wickedness. Turn from the evil. Turn from the fleshly nature. Turn from your ways and let me enter in, and let's do it my way. For his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts." We can't understand the things of God. And this is where the faith walk comes in. It's so important that we understand that God gives us this mercy. We choose him. We choose to receive the mercy. And it continues to flow day by day, over and over. His mercy endures forever. And Psalm 136 is a passage that I recommend you to read. See, Psalm 136 is packed from the very beginning to the very end about God's mercy being declared. And it is an ongoing thing. And I declare it today, God's mercy endures forever. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter what you've come from. It doesn't matter your sin. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you're in right this very minute. If you turn to the Lord, his mercy endures forever. And he is there for you right now in the midst of a bad situation. But you have to choose him above it. Ahaz wouldn't. Ahaz was so sold out for his own ways and foreign gods and doing things his way and the sin that he was in, he would not turn to the Lord, no matter what was put out before him. God's mercy was staring him in the face. I mean, can you imagine God sending a prophet directly to you and saying, "Ask for a sign." And you say, "Oh, I'm not going to ask for a sign. I don't want to tempt the Lord." Well, that's a farce. He wasn't going to tempt the Lord because the Lord himself was asking him to ask. There's a whole different picture here than when they're just angry with God and they're testing him out of their anger and out of their flesh. But here, he wouldn't test him because he didn't want to know truth. And he knew that God would give him something that he would have to chew on, and he didn't want to chew on it. So he rejected it. Now, sometimes with the prophecy, the word given is twofold. And I believe that that's what we see here in this passage in Isaiah. It may have a meaning for the current situation as well as the future meaning. In other words, when God speaks in a situation, and we see this in a couple of places, we see it in Psalm 22. Now, in just a moment we'll discuss that. But when you see God coming and dealing with the situation at hand, in prophecy, often he would also tell of something of the future. He would kind of mix it in with the entire passage. In Psalm 22, David is crying out to the Lord. And through this psalm, there are many references all through the psalm of Jesus' suffering. He spoke of him that his clothes would be, lots would be cast for his clothing. And there's other things in there as well that he was talking about. And it all came through in this psalm regarding how Jesus would suffer. Very specific things that happened to Jesus. But then at the same time, David is crying out for himself. And you see that part of this psalm that flows in and out. And so there's prophecy of Jesus mixed in with this psalm, along with things that are going on with David in his own life at that particular time. And there are specific references that that David probably, as God was pouring into him, the Holy Spirit was the one that was causing him to write what he wrote. So we do see that there are multiple purposes sometimes with a prophecy. And in the passage here in Isaiah, after we see the sign of the coming of the Messiah in the future, Isaiah then gives a second sign to Ahaz that Syria and Israel will be defeated in a short period of time. And it says here in verse 16, it says, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." Now that's speaking of Syria, and it's speaking of Israel. And we'll see this other child being born before he's able to speak. Assyria will invade Israel and Syria. That's going to be actually in chapter 8 when we get into chapter 8. So let's continue our reading here, picking up at verses 17 through 25 in Isaiah chapter 7. "The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks, and on all thorns and in all pastures. In the same day the Lord will shave with the hired razor with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds. For curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. It shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns. But it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam." The rest of the prophecy that God gave here is the outcome because Ahaz would not repent, because he would not turn back to the Lord. And so therefore everything will become desolate around him. And the sad thing here is that Ahaz put his trust in his alliance with the Assyrians instead of God. God will destroy his enemies, but because of rebellion, the Assyrians will distress Ahaz and Judah. They will be a thorn for years to come. Matthew Henry said this: "The enemy that should be employed as the instrument of this judgment is the king of Assyria. Ahaz reposed great confidence in that prince for help against the confederate powers of Israel and Syria, and minded the less what God said to him by his prophet for his encouragement, because he built much upon his interest in the king of Assyria, and had meanly promised to be his servant if he would send him some succors. He also said, or made him presents of gold and silver, for which he drained the treasures both of the church and state. Now God threatens that the king of Assyria, whom he made his stay instead of God, should become a scourge to him. He was so speedily, for when he came to him, he distressed him, but strengthened him not. The reed not only broke under him, but ran into his hand and pierced it. And thenceforth the kings of Assyria were for a long time grieving thorns to Judah, and gave them a great deal of trouble. And note here, and this is Matthew Henry still speaking, the creature that we make our hope commonly proves our hurt. The creature that we make our hope commonly proves our hurt. In other words, anything that we put our heart set upon, our eyes, our hearts, our desires, if it's not Jesus himself, it will prove to be our hurt. Oh, it may appear to be something good for a season. Even Ahaz saw that for a brief time. He thought he'd made a wise choice. But you can't make a wise choice if God's not involved. It's a foolish choice. It's seeking your own. It's seeking the things of the world. Today, this truth is still with us. The Lord is speaking to his people today. Trust in him for our substance. Don't seek other avenues. Don't turn from God and go after help from somewhere else. Our government can't do it, nor can any man do it. And again, we can see how might look at this world, we might look at this government that we have, and we see that, you know, short few months ago, you know, the economy was booming, everything was wonderful, just money over fist coming in, and then just overnight, this virus comes in and wipes everything out, and now we have many that are wanting to keep it that way. They don't want to open back up. They don't want to see it opening back up, and they want to keep people in fear of opening back up. But if anything that God has shown us here, he's shown us how vulnerable the world system is. There's no hope here. Now, we know that we're only here in a short time anyway. We have eternity to be with Jesus. We have an eternity with God. This moment of time that we have is not even measurable, our lifespan on earth, and compared to eternity. But while we're here, God is presenting himself to us as our hope. He's presenting himself to us as our way of salvation, our way of moving through this world with a hope in our heart, not being fooled or manipulated or drawn into the world system. And that's a very hard thing to do. Because we're born into this system. First, we're born into sin. Secondly, before you're able to really move around and get going real good as a kid, you're taught to be selfish. And every TV commercial you see is talking about what you want. It's all about you, your desires. You got to have it, got to have it. And the emotional pull on every turn. And that's one thing that I see even now in the midst of this virus. They are using this with an emotional, I'll call it an emotional scam almost, on everything they can think of to try to get people all brought into this emotional place of fear, or even helping people sometimes. I really believe that right now there are groups out there that are using people with special needs and maybe hurt or wounded or something like that. They're using them to try to get you to feel bad because of this virus is affecting them, and how the virus is affecting this group, and how the virus is affecting that group. And the truth is, it's about money for them. And they're seeking to get money in, so they are playing on the emotions of the people. Well, that's exactly what marketing does in every level. It plays on the emotions of people. That's what the world system is built on. Manipulation. They want to manipulate you to give money to this, to give money to that, to help this, to help that, as though they're really concerned about these things, but rather they're actually using this virus as a springboard for themselves. And it's sad to see. It is extremely sad to see. And unfortunately, if you watch too much TV, you watch the news, which I encourage you not to do, they'll wear you out. They'll wear you out. I mean, you don't have enough to give to every person that's come out of the woodwork seeking funding because of the people that are hurt because of this virus. Listen, this virus has affected everybody. It's not affected one group over another. It's affected everybody. And we've seen again, God has used this to show us just how vulnerable this system that we live in is. And he has our attention. I hope he has your attention. Whoever sees this video, I hope he has your attention as he has mine. We're to submit to him and not to the quote-unquote experts that are constantly paraded before us every day. with all the knowledge they supposedly have. Now, I want to ask you a question here, and this is going to seem cynical, so bear with me just a moment. How can somebody be an expert on something that nobody knows anything about? Because every time you hear, oh, there's so much we don't know about this virus. We don't know how it spread. We don't know how this happens. We don't know how that happens. When all this stuff is coming at them 100 miles an hour, yet they still don't know any more about it than they did. Because if they know the origin, they're not disclosing it. There's been all kinds of stories as to where this thing came from. And we know what country it came from. But my point here is that if you're an expert in something, it means that you have studied it to the point to where you understand it and you can explain it and you can discuss it with people. These people aren't experts. They're not experts. They're just used to try to comfort people by telling them things that they don't know and continuing to build upon what they don't know, and fear and emotion comes in and keeps everybody tied up in knots. Now, that's me speaking right here. I'm just telling my heart on this. I really am really over it, to be honest with you. And I'm so glad that we got to get together again last Sunday. I look forward to seeing you guys again this coming Sunday. That was a blessing to me. And for those who feel safe to come, I want you to come and be with us and let's worship together. But one thing is for sure here. There's a lot of information that's been given from these quote-unquote experts for political gain, for self-service. And if this country survives this and doesn't implode because of fear and intentional misleading, it will be by the grace of God. Whatever happens, I don't know what's going to be the end result of this. I am convinced of this, that God is setting the stage for the return of Jesus Christ. And he's calling the church to rise up and go forth. He's calling the church out of the church's comfort zone. He's calling us up out of our routines, out of our programs, out of our buildings, out of the way we've always done things. And he's saying, go into the streets, share the gospel, speak to people, encourage people, let them know where your hope is. Let them know that you have a hope in Jesus Christ. You see, God has given us a sign. He's given us a sign. This sign is he's in control no matter what goes on around us. He's given us a sign that you can't depend upon man. He's given us a sign, and it's big, bold letters on this sign, that this country, this world system, will not sustain you. And there's your sign. Will we trust in him? Or are we going to fall into the world system? Are we going to try to dive back in and fix everything and get it better than it was and try to do all these things? Look, I'm not saying that you don't need to invest. I'm not saying you don't need to work and do all that you have to do while we're in this world that we live in. What I'm saying is do not depend upon those things to be your hope for this world or for the hope beyond. We know what's coming. We've read the book. We've studied the book. We know that Jesus is going to return. And upon his return and taking his church to meet with him in the air, what's going to happen is that the Antichrist is going to enter into the scene. And this world is going to see destruction like it's never seen. And it's not going to be Satan attacking. It's going to be God's judgment on the world. Because we have messed up this world. And we followed our own hearts. We followed our own plans, and we followed the world system. So we need to look at our hearts today, and we need to say, Lord, I do believe you have shown us something here, and I see it, and I want to follow you, and I want to be obedient to you, and I want to trust in you, and I want to move away from the world system. So here I am, O Lord, send me. Here I am, O Lord, take me and place me where you want me to be in this world to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our call. That's our calling on our lives. You know, everyone thinks about, you know, what's my call? What does God want for me to do? Well, he wants you to live your life for him wherever you happen to be. And as you're living it for him there, he may take you and uproot you and place you somewhere else so that he can use you effectively there. See, the thing is that we always are looking for a big ministry or looking for something that has all this evidence of God's Spirit moving. Well, let me tell you something. You yourself should be the evidence of God's Spirit's moving. It should not be a big, huge fad movement that sweeps the land that we're all drawn to. That's fine if that happens, but let me tell you something. It's got to start with somebody. Why not you? Why not me? And if we're listening to the Lord and the Holy Spirit's leading us and guiding us and we're following His Spirit, then revival has already begun. Revival has already begun. If your heart is stirred more to the Lord today than it ever has been, then revival has begun because He's reviving the church in order to send the church out to do the work that He's called us to do. But we see as we're going through this study and we've gone through Isaiah up to this point, we've seen the judgment that God is speaking against them because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion. Psalm 118, 8 through 9 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And we can take that today in our time, in our life, and we can put it this way. It's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in our government, in our Congress, in our elected officials. It's better to trust the Lord than those who put on lab coats and call themselves experts. It's better to trust the Lord than to do anything outside of His plan. We need to stay in the Word. We need to stay in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be prepared in season and out of season to speak the word boldly, to speak truth. I believe we're at a place here today that God is raising up the church. And we've asked for it. We've prayed for it. We've desired it in our hearts. And now I believe it's happening. And I believe it's happening one-on-one. I'm hearing stories. We had a wonderful testimony on Sunday after church with an individual that just poured his heart out and showed how God is just really speaking to his heart and is reviving him and answering his prayers in different ways. And I see this happening with other people. I see neighbors that I'm talking to. I just sense the conversation is drawn to the Lord. We know that people can't get up and go to church like they used to, for the most part, especially the larger churches, because they're just not set up for this. They're not set up to be able to house that kind of crowd and give the social distancing what is supposed to happen there. So we are one of few churches that are opening up right now here in our area. And I'm not saying that in a bragging kind of way, in any way, shape, or form. I'm thankful that God's given us the opportunity to do that. I'm thankful that we have some of the restrictions lifted. We still have restrictions in place. We still have to follow those. But I believe that everyone that came Sunday was blessed. They were blessed to be able to see each other and to be able to wave at each other. And you could talk to each other. You had a 6-foot space, but you could talk and share. No hugging, no touching. But you know, the thing about it is that our hearts are drawn to one another, and it showed on Sunday. And I look forward to continuing that. I continuing to grow together as we do come together throughout the next few weeks, months, and years as God tarries. I want to continue for us to grow together. I don't know what the future holds as far as where we're going to land when all this is over in this country. I don't know. God hasn't given me a complete vision on that. What I do know and what I do believe is that He's doing a big work right now. And we need to respond to that work. We don't need to seek other avenues. Don't be an Ahaz. Follow the word of the Lord. Be obedient to the word of the Lord. And He will see us through. And He will put us where we need to be effective Christians in a dark world. And let our light shine. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we ask that You would continue to pour out Your heart upon Your people. I pray, Lord, that we would be drawn closer and closer to You every day as individuals, that our hearts would be drawn to You, that our minds would be drawn to You, our eyes, our ears, and every part of our being, Lord, that we would not follow after the aspect of fear and anxiety and not follow after what the world is saying and what these people are talking and news and all this stuff, Lord. There's agendas out there. There are a lot of agendas out there, and a lot of the people with the power of the airwaves are using this time for their agenda. Lord, I have an agenda. My agenda is to serve the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love my neighbor as myself. That's my agenda. And my agenda beyond that is to speak truth and teach your word that others would also fall in love with you. Back to our first love. I love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, that's what we're called to do. That's what we want to do. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, and give us the path that we're to be on. Lighten that path. Lord, let us be that salt that we go out there, Lord, and we just continue to season a dark world and shine a light in a dark world. And I just pray that you would continue to move in a powerful way. We long for your return, but we also long for those who are lost to be saved. Let us be a light to those that are unsaved right now. I pray for our families right now, for the children and relatives of people we know that are not saved. Lord, there are many. There's some in our family. There's some in other families, Lord. I just lift them up right now in the name of Jesus. I just pray that you would just continue, Lord, to knock on the door of their hearts, that the Holy Spirit would break through to them, Lord, and they would turn their hearts unto you, and they would seek you and desire you, Lord. I pray that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding would guard your hearts and minds of your people and keep them strong in you to be a witness unto you, Lord. Jesus Christ, you're our hope. We stand upon the rock. We stand upon you. We stand in you, and we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I hope you all will have a blessed night. Blessed rest of the week. Look forward to seeing you Sunday, Lord willing. And may God bless you between now and then and keep you and protect you and guard every thought and every part of your lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.